This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ayah number 158. إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله. Indeed, الصفا and المروة are among the symbols of Allah. الصفا and المروة are two hills near the Kaaba. They are two hills near the Kaaba, both Safa and Marwa. And between these two hills, the sa'i is performed. Inna Safa wal Marwata min sha'airillah. The Safa and Marwa are two hills near the Kaaba. And between these two hills, the sa'i is performed. The sa'i is one of the rituals of Umrah and Hajj. And what is sa'i? It is to go between Safa and Marwa 7 times. And it is a part of Hajj as well as Umrah. And if a person does not perform sa'i, then a person's Hajj or Umrah are incomplete. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Is'u, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السَّعِيَ." Make sa'i, as Allah has prescribed sa'i for you. Musnad Ahmad. Aisha radiallahu anha said that a person's Hajj is not complete until he performs sa'i around Safa and Marwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here that indeed the Safa and Marwa, they are both of these two hills, they are min sha'airillah. They are of the sha'air of Allah. Sha'air is the plural of sha'ira, from the root letters sheen, ayn, ra. It is from the root letters sheen, ayn, ra, plural of the word sha'ira. The word sha'ur, tash'urun, are also from the same root. Sha'ur is to realize, to perceive, through one's senses. And sha'ira is a sign, it is a sign or a symbol through which something else is recognized. It is a sign or symbol that represents something. For example, the maple leaf, what does it represent? It's on things that are Canadian. Similarly, the Canadian flag, what does that represent? Canada. So similarly, sha'ira is anything that represents another. It is a symbol. It is a sign. So over here Allah says that Safa and Marwa, these two hills, they're of the symbols of Allah. What does it mean by they are of the symbols of Allah? Meaning they are those rituals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed. And remember that the word sha'ira or sha'ir applies to three things. First of all, it applies to certain places that represent the deen. For example, a masjid, more particularly the Kaaba, Safa Marwa. Why Safa Marwa? Because a ritual of Hajj and Umrah is performed over there. So it applies to places. Then it also applies to certain times. For example, Ramadan. That is what? It's a symbol of the deen. It has been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, the day of Friday, the time of Fajr, the time of Dhuhr, the time of Asr, the time of Maghrib, the time of Isha, the time of giving zakat. All of these times, when worship is performed, what is that? That is also of the sha'ir. Thirdly, the word sha'ir applies to the specific acts of worship as well. For example, adhan, iqama, the recitation of the Qur'an. So these are what? Actions. And these places, these times, these actions, they symbolize the deen. They remind you of the deen. They are the obvious signs, they are the visible signs of the deen. And they have been called sha'air of Allah because Allah is the one who has prescribed them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has told us about them. He is the one who has set them for us. So the Safa and Marwa, they are of the sha'air of Allah as well. فَمَنْ حَجَّ So whoever performed Hajj. Hajj, from the root letters Hajjim Jim, as you know, it literally means to aim to intend to a certain target, to undertake a journey. And Hajj is the pilgrimage, the annual pilgrimage that the Muslims perform. So whoever Hajj al-Bayta performed Hajj of the house. Which house is this? The Kaaba. Or I'tamara, he performed Umrah. I'tamara from Ayn Mimra, Umr. What does Umr mean? Age. And Amara Ya'muru means to populate a place. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا. So in that we learned that the population of the masjid is how? By people coming and worshipping over there. So Umrah, what does it do? It populates the haram. What does it do? It populates the haram. Because if you think about it, the Hajj is performed only once a year, isn't it? Only once a year. And the Umrah is performed throughout the year, every single month, every single day. So many people go and perform Umrah. Now imagine, if that place also was only for Hajj, would it really be that busy? It wouldn't be that busy. If you go to other places, which are also part of the rituals of Hajj, for example, Mina, they're empty for the rest of the year. Completely empty. Arafat, empty. There's no person over there. But you go to the Haram, it's full. So whoever performs the Hajj, or he performs the Umrah, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ, then there is no sin upon him. The word junah is from the root letters jim, noon, ha. And junah literally means to incline towards something. The word janah is from the same root. Janah is used for a wing or the side of a person. So junah is when a person inclines towards that which is wrong, towards that which is blameworthy. When a person inclines away from that which is correct and does that which is blameworthy. So la junaha, there is no sin. La junaha, there is no sin. A person is not at fault. He is not committing sin. أن يطوف بهما, that he does tawaf of them too. يطوف is from طوافة. As you know, طوافة, يطوف literally means to go around. And tawaf is used for tawaf because you go around the Kaaba. Over here, he performs tawaf, meaning he runs between, or he performs the circuits, bihima, of them too. What does the two refer to? Safa and Marwa. And the tawaf that is done between Safa and Marwa is called sa'i. So whoever performs the Hajj, or he performs the Umrah, then he is not at fault if he performs sa'i between the two mountains. Now the question is, we just understood that Hajj and Umrah are incomplete if sa'i is not performed. So how come over here it's being said that there is no sin upon the person if he performs sa'i between the two mountains, between the two hills? What does it mean by that? Now, before the advent of Islam, before the Prophet ﷺ, the people had placed two idols on these two hills. And they had also placed several idols inside the Kaaba and around the Kaaba, as well as these two hills, Isaf and Na'ila. They had put these two idols over there. And when the people used to worship around the Kaaba, or when they did sa'i, they would go and touch these idols and they would make dua from them and so on and so forth. When the Prophet ﷺ came with the light of Tawheed, forbidding shirk, the Sahaba, the companions, they were concerned that this ritual of sa'i, going between Safa and Marwa, may be one of those rituals that the mushrikeen would perform. Because for the mushrikeen, going between Safa and Marwa included worshipping the idols Isaf and Naila. So the Muslims, they were concerned that, is this correct for us to perform sa'i? Is it really correct for us, or is it something that is of idolatrous origin? What are we supposed to do? So this is being clarified over here, that performing sa'i is correct, and performing sa'i is not in remembrance of the days of ignorance. It is not of the mushrik rituals, but Safa and Marwa, they are linked, or the sa'i between Safa and Marwa is linked to an incident that was performed much before. And that was whose incident? Of Hajra. Of Hajar. And Safa and Marwa are what? They are the sha'air of Allah. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them over here. They are the sha'air of Allah. They are not a part of the mushrik traditions. The mushrikeen, yes, they did put idols over there, but that has nothing to do with the actual ritual of Sari. Now, what is the story of Hajar? Ibrahim a.s., as we know, he was from Iraq. And he was persecuted so much, the people threw him in the fire. And his father said, "Wahjurni maliya," leave me for a very long time. Don't come to me. Don't do da'wah to me. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you. Otherwise, I'm going to stone you to death. So Ibrahim a.s. had to leave. So him and his wife, Sarah, they migrated to Palestine. They migrated to Palestine. And over there, they lived in Harran, which is at the boundaries of Syria and Turkey. Ibrahim and Sarah, alayhim as-salam, they did not have any children for a very long time. And Ibrahim alayhi as-salam began calling people towards worship of Allah alone over there in Palestine. But people did not accept his message. So again, Ibrahim alayhi as-salam had to leave. So him and his wife, they left for Egypt. And at that time, the leader of Egypt, he was very unjust and very cruel. And it is said that Sarah, alayhi as-salam, she was very beautiful. It is said that the name Sarah is actually Sarah, with a shadda and ra, which is from sur or surur, which means pleasure, as we read earlier, tasurrun nazirin. So she was very beautiful. That's the origin of the name Sarah. And when the king learned about her beauty, he wanted her for himself. And he did that by force. So Sarah, she was brought to him, and she made dua, and Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua for her protection. And when the king, he tried to extend his hands towards her, what happened? His hands, they became paralyzed. So he became very worried. He apologized to Sarah, and she prayed for him, and his hand was okay. Again he tried. The same thing happened. This happened three times. So the king, eventually he gave up, and he let Sarah alayhi salam go. And he realized that she was not an ordinary woman, there was something special. And he wanted to reward her. So in order to please them, both Sarah and Ibrahim, he gave them gifts. And of those gifts was the maid that Sarah alayhi salam was given, whose name was Hajra. Hajar alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam returned to Palestine then, and his wife Sarah, who was still barren, advised Ibrahim a.s. that he should marry the female slave that Sarah a.s. was given, Hajar, in hope that he would have children through her. Ibrahim a.s. did so, and Hajra a.s., she had a son. But obviously, because they were human, Sarah and Hajra would not get along. So Ibrahim a.s. was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take Hajra and Ismail to Mecca and make them reside over there. Ibrahim alayhi salam brought Hajra and Ismail to Mecca. And as we know that Mecca is a barren land. Nothing grows over there. There was absolutely no water. All they had was a little food and the water skin that had the water with them. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he left Hajra over there, as he was leaving, she came to him and she said, "Ibrahim, are you going to depart and leave us at this valley where no people live? And with nothing for subsistence?" And she repeated this question over and over again because he would not reply. And then eventually she asked him, "Did Allah order you to do so?" And he replied, "Yes." And her response was, "Then he will not let us perish." This is called sabr. Inna lillah, we belong to Allah. And if this is the decision of Allah, then he is not going to let us perish. There is definitely good in this. And Ibrahim a.s., he then departed, he left, and he made the dua that, "O Allah, I have settled some of my descendants over here in this place that grows nothing, near your sacred house that they establish prayer, and so on and so forth. So he made dua for them. It is said that Ibrahim alayhi salam left some dates and water with them, which eventually finished. When the water finished, it was the desert, it was hot, and Hajra had her son with her, and he was crying out of thirst. She was also very restless because of thirst. So eventually she left him because she could not endure seeing him like that, and she found the mountain of Safa. She found As-Safa hill because it was the nearest mountain to her on the land. She climbed up and stood on it and started looking at the valley keenly so that she might see somebody. Now I'm reading off the hadith in which we find this narration. So she climbed up the mountain and stood on it and started looking at the valley keenly so that she might see somebody. But she could not see anyone. Then she descended from As-Safa, and when she reached the valley, she tucked up her robe and ran in the valley like a person in distress and trouble, till she crossed the valley and reached Al-Marwa mountain, where she stood and started looking, expecting to see somebody, but she could not see anyone. She repeated that pacing between Safa and Marwa 7 times. Imagine the hunger and the thirst and being alone. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ الْجُوعِ الْخَوْفِ. All of them are combined over here for her. And look at her. Sabr. When she reached Mount Safa for the last time, she heard a sound. And she said, "Hush," addressing herself, like, you know, listen quietly, what's that sound? She then listened attentively and heard the voice again. And she said, "You have made me hear you. Have you got something to help me with?" She then found an angel at the spot of Zamzam, digging the earth with his heel or his wing, until water sprung forth. She started to make something like a basin around it, using her hands in this way, and started filling her water skin with water by her hands, and the water was flowing out even after she had scooped some of it. So this was the incident that made Safa and Marwa important. This is what made Safa and Marwa of the Sha'ir of Allah. We see over here the sacrifice of Hajra. She accepted the situation. She was pleased. She was content with the decision of Allah. She didn't complain. And more importantly, she understood the responsibility of her husband. She understood the responsibility of her husband. Many times when we suffer difficulty because of some people, or because some people are not there, like our parents are not there, or our spouse is not there because he has to go to the masjid, or he has to go pray at Taraweeh, and we're alone at home, what do? We complain. She understood the responsibility of her husband, that he has to work for Allah. And she was pleased with the command of Allah. This is a practical example over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing to us. This is how sabr is done. And because of her sabr, her efforts were accepted in this dunya even. How were they accepted? That the two hills between she ran, everyone who performs umrah, everyone who performs hajj, has to do the same. Has to do sa'i between Safa and Marwa in her footsteps. And the place where she ran, Allah calls that what? His sha'ir. She was running between the two mountains in patience, out of patience, accepting the decision of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that a ritual for us. And on the other hand, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, they built the house. That was another sacrifice. That was another effort. That was another way of doing sabr. They're also of the sha'ir of Allah. So over here Allah says that both of them, they are the sha'ir of Allah. Whoever performs hajj or umrah, then there is no fault on him if he performs sa'i between the two. وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا. And whoever did some good voluntarily. تَطَوَّعَ is from the root letters طَا وَاوْ عَيْن. From the word إِطَاعَ, طَوْر, it means obedience. But إِطَاعَ is used for such obedience that is done willingly and voluntarily. Willingly meaning happily, and voluntarily. So whoever تطوع خيراً, meaning whoever voluntarily does anything that is good, meaning he increases in doing good deeds, he increases in his obedience, while at Hajj or at Umrah or otherwise. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ, that indeed Allah is appreciative and He is knowing. Allah is Shakir. Who is Shakir? One who does shukr. When people do shukr, that means they're offering thanks. When Allah does shukr, it means that He appreciates the obedience of the abd. That Allah appreciates the obedience, the sacrifice, the patience of the slave. And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala express His appreciation? By the reward that He gives. Allah is Shakir. Hajra, she ran between Safa and Marwa 7 times. She lived in that hot place under the sun, without any shelter, without any food. Why? Because that was the command of Allah. And she accepted that. Allah appreciated her effort. So much so that He made that running of hers a ritual for everybody to come afterwards. And He is Alim. He knows. He knows about the difficulties that we go through. He knows about the good that we do. And He rewards. Allah is Shakir, and He is also Alim. And remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is appreciated, when He rewards, it's not that He rewards, you know, with a little bit of reward only. We know about the minimum reward for one good deed is 10 good deeds. A person recites one letter of the Qur'an, 10 good deeds. And the reward goes up to 700 times. Allah is Shakir. مَن تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا. Notice the word خَيْرًا, any good deed. Any good deed that you do voluntarily, whether at Hajj or at Umrah or otherwise, remember that Allah is appreciative. Allah appreciates that good deed. And He is Alim, He knows exactly what you've done. He knows how difficult it was for you. Or He knows how much effort you put in that. Allah is Shakir, and He is also Alim. And when we do things for other people, people neither appreciate, nor do they know the effort that we've put in. But Allah is Shakir, and He is also Alim. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا. Indeed, those people who hide. يَكْتُمُونَ is from katama, and katama is to conceal something, to hide something. So those people who hide, what do they hide? مَا أَنزَلْنَا, that which we have sent down. What have we sent down? مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, of the clear signs. بَيِّنَاتِ is the plural of بَيِّنَة, and بَيِّنَة is that which is clear, that which is explained openly. So those people who hide what we have sent down. What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down? First of all, what is mentioned here is al-bayyinat, meaning clear signs, clear evidences. What else do they hide? Wal-huda, and the guidance. Al-huda, guidance. Guidance over here refers to beneficial knowledge. It refers to beneficial knowledge, because it guides the creation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who hide what Allah has sent down, whether it is of the bayyinat or it is of huda, min ba'di, after. Meaning they hide after. After when? Ma bayyannahu, that we have explained it, linnasi, for the people, fil kitab, in the book. Meaning after we have made it clear in the book. After we have clarified that information, that knowledge, those evidences in the book, in the scripture. For who? Linnas, for the people. And notice over here, annas has been used, and people includes believers and disbelievers. Now the question is, which book is this? This book is any scripture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Any scripture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. So those people who hide that which Allah has revealed, that which Allah has revealed of clear proofs and guidance, those people who hide that, for them is what? For them is, what does the ayah say? أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah curses them. يَلْعَنُ is from the root letters لَامْ عَيْنْ نُونَ, لَعْنَةً. and la'na is curse. It is to be away, it is to be removed away, to be banned from the mercy of Allah. So Allah curses them. Who else curses them? وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. And those who curse, also curse them. اللَّاعِنُونَ is a plural of لَاعِن. And لَاعِن is one who curses. Now remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses someone, it means that the person is removed far away from the mercy of Allah. And when the creation curses someone, what does it mean? That they are praying against him. Not in his favor, but against him. Now what is this ayah telling us? Primarily, it is speaking about the scholars, the ulama of the Bani Israel. Because they used to hide the teachings of the Torah. They used to hide the teachings of the Torah. And specifically with regards to the description of the Prophet ﷺ, they hid that, they concealed that. And part of concealing is not telling other people, not making it known. And part of concealing is hiding it, making it obscure, or completely removing it so that it is forgotten forever. Imagine something that was part of the book was deleted. Imagine. A hukum, a description, a command is completely removed. Or it is distorted, it is changed. Isn't it going to be hidden? Isn't it going to remain unknown to the people? Of course it is. So over here, katama does not just mean they hid it, they didn't tell people about it. But they hid it in any way, whether it was by distorting it, or it was by removing it, or it was by misinterpreting it, in whatever way. They hide what Allah has sent down. And Allah has sent it down for everybody, for an-nas. So primarily the ayah is about the ulama of the Bani Israel, but after them, it applies to any person who does this. The consequences of hiding ilm are what? La'na of Allah and la'na of the khalq. A hadith tells us in Ibn Majah, من سئل عن علم فكتمه ألجم يوم القيامة بلجام من النار. The one who is questioned about knowledge and he conceals it. So we learned that another way of hiding knowledge is that somebody asks us about something and we conceal it. This person will be made to wear a griddle of fire on the day of resurrection. Just as a horse is made to wear a griddle, similarly, this person will be made to wear that of fire. Why? Because he knew something that was of benefit. Whether it was something that Allah had revealed, or it was guidance, it was beneficial knowledge, what did he do? He hid it. He concealed it. So for him, there is la'na. Now the question is, why do people hide knowledge? Why? Sometimes, it is because they don't want to tell others, because others will become equivalent to them. Others will become just like them. You have special knowledge, you are special. Sometimes it's because of that. Other times people hide knowledge because if they tell others about it, others will question, well, why don't you do the same thing? So for example, if the Yahud of the Bani Israel, if the ulama of the Bani Israel, if they were to tell the people about the Prophet ﷺ and they themselves were not believing, what would the people say? Then how come you're not believing? So there could be several reasons for hiding ilm. And it is wrong to hide ilm because the consequences are great. But there are some exceptions. For example, if a person does not know, he doesn't know the answer, then he's not hiding ilm. He simply doesn't know. What is he supposed to say? Is he supposed to make up something? No. He doesn't know, so he's not going to give an answer. Imam Malik, a man came to him from a very far place after a very long journey, and he began asking Imam Malik about certain issues. And Imam Malik said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Imagine, he was a scholar. People would travel to him to learn. But if he didn't know something, he didn't make it up. He said, I don't know. So this is one exception. Another exception is that somebody asks you about something, and if you answer the question, it would be a means of fitna for the other person. it would be a means of fitna for them. So you don't tell them that answer at that time because they're not at that level to accept it, to take it in. Similarly, if a child is asking about, you know, inappropriate things, what does this bad word mean? Then are you going to tell them what that bad word means? No. So over here, what is being spoken about is knowledge that is beneficial, knowledge that is relevant. Next ayah. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا. Except for those people who repent and correct themselves and make evident what they concealed. فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Then those people, I accept their repentance, and I'm also accepting of repentance and the most merciful. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا. This is an exception from who? From those who deserve the curse of Allah. Why do they get the curse of Allah? Because they hid knowledge. But if a person does tawbah, and what is tawbah? That a person leaves the sin that he was committing. He regrets over it. And he makes a promise of never going back to it ever again. So he does tawbah. And wa aslahu. Aslahu is from islah, sad, lam, ha. What does islah mean? To fix things. So he also makes amends. He also fixes. What does it mean by fixing things over here? That he tries to fix what happened in the past. He hid knowledge in the past. What is he supposed to do now? He's supposed to make it known. He's supposed to tell others. Or, for example, he misinterpreted a particular text before. What is he supposed to do now? Interpret it properly. Not alter it, tell the people about the correct information. وَبَيَّنُوا. And they also explained clearly. بَيَّنُوا is from بَيَّنُون. What do they clarify? What do they make known? What they were hiding? What they were concealing before? Also, what else should they make known? The meanings of the text. So these people who do tawbah, who do islah, and who also explain clearly. فَأُولَٰئِكَ. So those, أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. I accept their tawbah. I turn to them in mercy. وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And I'm the greatest acceptor of repentance, and also be especially merciful. So we learn over here that no matter which sin a person performs, if he does tawbah, he can fix things. And part of tawbah is doing islah, rectifying things. And also another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that hiding knowledge, concealing knowledge, is a major sin. It is something that is forbidden. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا. Indeed, those people who disbelieve, وَمَاتُوا, and they died. They died in what state? وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. While they were disbelievers. كُفَّار is a plural of kafir. What about these people? Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ. Upon them is the curse of Allah. Meaning, they are far away from the mercy of Allah. And who else curses them? وَالْمَلَائِكَ, and the angels. وَالنَّاسِ, and the people. أَجْمَعِينَ, all together. Meaning the curse of all of the angels and the curse of all of the people. The curse of all of the angels and the curse of all of the people is on them. Meaning they pray against them. In the previous verses we learned about وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. So who are the la'inun? Besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are those who curse? Al-Malaika and An-Nas. Why do the angels curse them? Because they will only do what Allah pleases them. And why will the people curse them? Because people of Iman will curse them, and also disbelievers will curse them. Because we know that in the hellfire, as people will enter, each group will curse at the next group, or at the following group, or at the previous group that has entered the hellfire. The followers will curse the leaders. Why? Because it is because of them that they ended up in hellfire. Because it is they who led them astray. So upon such people, there is the curse of Allah and also the curse of others. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Ones who abide eternally in it. In what? What does this ha refer to? Ha refers to the la'na, they will always be away from the mercy of Allah. What is the mercy of Allah in the hereafter? Jannah. Anti rahmati. They will be away from it. Where? In hellfire. La yukhaffafu anhum al-'adhab. The punishment will not be lightened from them. Yukhaffafu is from khafafa. And as we have read earlier, takhfif is to reduce or to lighten something. What does it mean? To reduce or to lighten something, in both tangible and intangible sense. So the punishment is not going to be reduced upon them. In what way? Either in its severity or in its length of time. The intensity of the adab is not going to be reduced. You know how sometimes people say, yeah, when people will go to hellfire, then they'll get used to the punishment. No, they're not going to get used to the punishment. Because the punishment, the severity, the intensity, the torture is not going to reduce. And also the time, the length of time is also not going to be reduced. وَلَهُمْ يُنظَرُونَ. Nor will they be given any respite. The word yunzarun is from nazara. And nazara literally means to look at something. So they will not even be looked at. They will not even be looked at with mercy. No one is going to look at them with affection, with pity, with compassion. No. No pity for them. No kind looks for them. وَلَهُمْ يُنظَرُونَ. They will not even be looked at. Nazara also means to give time, to give respite. Nazara also means to give time, to give a chance, to give respite. So they will not be given any respite. Meaning they will not be given any time to repent. Any time to offer any more excuses. Because the time of repentance is over. Dunya, this life, is the time that we have to repent. And if anyone does not take advantage of this time, then it's too late. In the hereafter, no more chances. وَلَهُمْ يُنظَرُونَ. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا وماتوا وهم كفار أولئك عليهم لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. خالدين فيها لا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينظرون.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.